what a series we've been in. This has been a lot of fun in our Carry the Torch series during the Olympics, and we've looked at a lot of athletes that were Christians, and of course, the good faith that we've extended from OCC to the people we've talked about paid off again, and David Budaya won last night when he talked about God and won gold in platform diving from 10 meters. Unexpected, not expected to win, but a Hoosier, a Purdue Boilermaker, and a Christian. Does it get any better than that? I mean, that's just pretty good. If only he went to IU, it would be better, right? That would make it better. Before long, I'll have my iPad. I don't have one yet, but I'll be getting an iPad. I'll preach that way, because that's where we're moving. That's technology. I just read this whole thing up, staying relevant in ministry, and how that ministers have to be up on technology. Well, I'm not where I need to be, but I know some of you are. And so some of you already know the results of the marathon that concluded just under an hour ago. Who knows? Who do you know who won? Mark, do you know who won? I knew you would know. Is Danny Fisher here? Danny must not be here. Danny would know. He's a marathoner. Danny's one of our members, won the Louisville Marathon. I'm sure he would be on this. But for those of you who are not up to the minute on this thing, it was Stephen Kiprotich of Uganda who won the 26.2-mile race, running it in 2 hours, 8 minutes, and 1 second. Now, that's pretty impressive. In less time than it will take for me to finish today's sermon, he ran the marathon. Oh, well, maybe it won't be quite that long. It's impressive. It was especially impressive. It's only the second time a Ugandan has won a track and field event, and even more so that he defeated 2 of the world's fastest Kenyan runners to get that. The Olympics and the marathon of all things, the marathon embodies the Olympic spirit, right? This idea of making this lengthy run and finishing the race. It's a tremendous story. Some of you will remember back to the Olympics in 1968. I don't remember it. I was only 2 years old, but I know that it happened, and there was a tremendous story that happened there. There was a man there who was competing in the Olympics. We're in Mexico City. And as Zachary is running the race, at the halfway point of the marathon, he's in a collision with another runner. And as he collides with the runner, he falls on his knee and dislocates his knee halfway through the marathon. He also gashes his shoulder, so he's bleeding from his shoulder, he's bleeding from his knee, and his left leg has been dislocated at the knee. He resets the knee, and he gets up. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm halfway through a 26-mile race and I dislocate my knee, I'm going to watch the end of that race from home, right? I'm not going to stay going, but he miraculously, incredibly, he just keeps going. And he just continues on the course. And as he continues to go mile after mile after mile, the winner has crossed the finish line far, far ahead of him. The crowds in the stadium have dwindled and people have gone home. Only a few thousand remain behind, but he continues on the course. Akari finished the race. The images of a beleaguered man, his leg wrapped up in bandages, blood still on the bandages themselves, as he makes his way, half walking, half stumbling, half running. That's too many halves, isn't it? But he makes his way in, and he goes into the stadium, and he goes around the track, and he's in bad shape. But he finishes the race. When they come up to Akari at the end of the race, they ask him what it was that caused him to have the will to go on and to finish. And his statement is one that is well known. He said, "My country did not send me 10,000 miles to this Olympics just to watch me start the race. It sent me here to see me finish the race." Well, I want to challenge you this morning in our final sermon in this series to finish the race. God hasn't placed you here just to run or just to start. He placed you here to finish. And God's will for us is that we would finish and we would finish well. Not only is it an important metaphor that we can embrace today, it's one that was important for the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20, and we're going to take the first look at a progression, I think, in the life of Paul that's powerful. Acts, chapter 20, verse 17 and following. Paul is going to use this imagery of metaphor and racing several times in the course of his ministry, but in Acts, chapter 20, verse 17, he begins an interesting dialogue about running and racing and finishing. The context of this first quote by Paul is he's on his third missionary journey. And he is anxious to get back to Jerusalem, even though he knows that Jerusalem probably holds death for him. And he's been warned, he said, by the Holy Spirit several times that these things are in front of him. Christians warn him not to go back. But Paul is resolute that he needs to be back in Jerusalem to share the good news of Christ there. And so he's on his journey, and as he's making his way back, he goes by one of his favorite cities, by Ephesus. He knows if he stops at Ephesus, those Christians that he led to Christ there, well, they'll come out, they'll mob him, and he'll be delayed, and he won't make it back to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And so he has intentionally bypassed Ephesus on his trip, but of course, he wants to speak with the leaders of the church. They're his friends. And he senses that his time may be short. Now, he'll get to write the letter to Ephesus later on, but he senses that he may never get the chance to see that church and those people again. So this picks up the story in Acts chapter 20, and Paul is on his journey back to Jerusalem. And it says, "For Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." He's not in Ephesus, but in Miletus. They come to this city. "When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace.'" Paul says, "I have something in front of me. I have to get it done, and it is the most important thing in my life. The most important thing in my life is that I would be faithful to the task that God has given to me through Jesus Christ, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." That task, I believe, is one that he has also laid on our hearts and on our lives. We have this responsibility to carry on our part in this race. It's our opportunity, it's our moment, it's our time to carry the torch in our generation, in our schools, in our workplace, and in our homes. This is our moment, as it was Paul's, to be faithful and to carry the torch. Now, Paul understood that this wasn't going to be easy for him, and he recognized that there would be difficulties in front of him and challenges that he would have to face along the way. And for Paul, he even understood that it might mean for him death. Yet Paul was willing to finish the race, wherever the race might lead. I wonder if we are as willing, if we could be as faithful. Because I believe that if we are as willing, and if we could be as faithful, that we could have results that were every as much as powerful and profound as Paul's were. You see, Paul helped to change the world. And friends, the world needs changing again. And God is looking for those who will pick up the torch and carry it in this generation, in this community. If you have your Bibles, let's flip forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll take a look at a second passage this morning. Last week, Tim spoiled you by keeping all of his texts, just a few short verses. He's good that way. I'm not going to do that today. We're going to have to use our Bibles, get it out, and put it through our work. If you don't have your Bible, you can look at the pews in front of you, take one of the new pew Bibles out. But let's go for a moment. Let's take a look at this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Paul challenges the Corinthian Christians with these words, picking up this race metaphor yet again. And he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. For everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. When Paul gives this metaphor, he speaks of eternal life as the prize that we can all receive. It's the prize for every one of us. It's not that there's only one prize to be received, but we all can receive the prize if we are faithful in this race to which we have been called. There are a number of things that Paul would have us understand about the prize, and Paul was saying it's something that he wants others to strive for and one that he continued to strive for himself. And he would not be detoured. One of the things that's so powerful that Paul understood is that we don't race alone. In this race, we get to help each other make it to the finish line. We get to help each other and help one another as we move through the circumstances that we face. We're not alone. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul would write it this way. In verses 1 through 3, Paul would say, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Well, God gave me this opportunity a few years ago to be a dad yet again of a newborn, right? You know the story, it's well documented, my Abraham and Sarah moment. And Elijah came into our lives, which gave me that opportunity to work with my son, trying to get him to walk, right? Great moments. Every parent knows those first days, trying for those first steps, holding his fingers, lifting him up, turning my head to watch TV and dropping him. Oh, no, that's my ADD. And then there's the moment where he can stand up by himself, and you see him unaided by you altogether, but there you are, right? And you're looking him straight in the eye now. Come on, you can do it. Take a step. Keep walking. And I remember that first time, his eyes looking at Dad. He took about two or three steps. Then he crashed on the floor, but that was all right. He was so excited, and I was excited too. I think the fact that I was jumping up and down might have contributed to the fact he fell down on the floor, but that's beside the point. There's something about this idea of a father having his eyes locked on his son, saying, "Come on, you can do this." And don't you know that's how our father is in this race? That his eye is constantly on us. He looks us in the eye and he says, "Come on, get back up. You can do it." And his arms are reached out to us and say, "Come on, you're almost here. Finish the race. Get back up." And when we fall down, well, he's right there to come alongside us, isn't he? I love a story from the 1992 Olympics. Derek Redmond of Great Britain was on his way to fulfilling his lifetime dream. He wanted to win a gold medal in the Olympics. He had earned a spot in the semifinals of the 400-meter race. And as the gun sounded to start the race, Derek got off to a great start. He was running the race of his life. And just as the finish line moved into sight, suddenly Derek Redmond came up lame, literally rupturing his hamstring muscle on his leg. He fell to the track. He struggled to get back to his feet, but before the medical team could rush out to him, there was a large, burly man that knocked security guards out of the way and ran onto the track, and he reached down and he hugged Derek Redmond, his son. He said, "Son, you don't have to do this," but his son said, "I do, Dad, I do." Well, then his dad said, "Then we're going to do this together." And even though all the others had finished way ahead, the crowd cheered wildly as Derek Redmond and his father made their way limping to the finish line. Well, I get it. In this race of faith and this race of life, some of you are battered and bruised and beat up, and you have collapsed on the course. And you think, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know how I'm going to go on. I'm so deep in debt. I'm swimming in deep water. There ain't no way I'm going to get through this. My life's a direct drugs have made such an impact on my life. My relationships are destroyed. I don't know how I'm going to go forward in this. Pornography's had such a hold on me. It's done such a terrible thing. I don't know how I'm going to save my marriage and move forward. Maybe there's something else in your life that's caused the collapse. Don't you know you have a Father that runs to you right now? That runs to you on the course and says, come on, I'm with you. Get back up. Finish the race. You can finish the race. We'll do it together. There obviously are some things we need to do if we're going to finish this race of faith. Preparation is important to accomplishing anything. The Bible uses this phrase, Paul's already used it many times, of getting rid of the weights that encumber us, of letting those things go. I would have us this morning be people who are prepared for the race, who practice our faith, who put it into practice in little things. The Bible has this image that if you're faithful in little things, God will help you be faithful in big things. So start with little things in your life. Prepare yourself in the race by doing the little things right. Little things like helping model forgiveness in your home. Little things like praying at meals. Little things like getting the Bible out and reading it again afresh. I mean, I'm going to have to ask this question. It stings maybe, but it's important for us. When's the last time your kids saw you read the Bible? I hope it wasn't just now sitting in the pew when the preacher asked you to. It's an important thing. When's the last time your grandkids heard you tell a Bible story? I hope it was last night, but it might not have been. Let's be faithful in those little things, and then God will give us even bigger things to be faithful in. Then we'll have opportunities like the one that was shared by Harold this morning, where God just puts someone in our life that's down on the track, someone who's broken and needs someone to come alongside of him, and he sends Harold Hutchinson. He says, it's your time, Harold. You got to be my feet. You got to be my hands. You got to be my arms that help lift somebody else up and say, come on, let's go to the finish line together. Be faithful in the little things. Be prepared. He says, get rid of the weights that are keeping you down. Get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us. We appreciate the modern age. In the modern age, we now have high-tech athletic clothing that is made to work with an athlete. In the first century, when these events were ran, you know they were run naked. They ran them naked, and they did it for a reason. They didn't want anything to encumber them on the race. Nothing was going to stop you. You can't believe the preacher said naked at church three times. You just can't believe he said it. They did. Nothing was going to get in their way. I wakes that guy in the back row up again. He heard that word. Whoa, he's awake now. Everyone's turning. I promise you, it wasn't Skeeter back there. He was not the one asleep, okay? It was the guy next to him, Tony Straw. He said, I'm not going to let anything, those early runners said, nothing is going to hinder me. I'm not going to trip up over something that I'm wearing or that's on me. I'm going to get through this thing. I'm not going to be entrapped or ensnared by something that's on me. This idea was I'm going to shed the weights. And runners in this idea of shedding the weight, they don't want any excess body fat. They don't want anything that's going to slow them down. They want to be perfect as they prepare for the race in perfect health and shape. They don't want to be encumbered. In the Christian life, there is a time for shedding weight. There is a time for letting go. There is a time to say there are things that are holding me back that I can't let hold me back anymore. I don't know what that is for you, but I want to ask you, what's holding you back? What's encumbering you from finishing the race? Is it a sin? Is it a sin? Is there a sin in your life that you need to repent of today and be set free from? You need to hear those words, that the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen? Amen. Perhaps there's a sin that you need to confess, repent of this morning, and perhaps you need to have a brother or sister hold you accountable and help you to carry you through the race that's ahead. Perhaps that's what's the weight that holds you back. Perhaps it's a weight of bad choices in relationships. Perhaps there are some friends that have brought some difficult and unchristian things into your life. Perhaps you need to reevaluate some of the relationships that you have. They become weights that pull you away from God instead of closer to Him. Or perhaps it's other things, not necessarily sinful things, but just things that take up all of your time. Things that you do so much of that you don't have time for ministry or for helping other people. Maybe you're just too busy and there are some things you need to let go of. That's not easy to do. Coaching basketball certainly isn't sinful, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's something I love and am passionate about. But it's also something that has begun to encumber me from doing the most important things in my life. So it's something that I have to go to the side. It's not easy. That's something I'm passionate about. You know that. But it's something I have to let go of for a time. There are things in our lives that might not be sinful, but there's still weights that keep us from the best. I'm a good basketball coach, but I want to be a better preacher. I want to be about the most important thing. And I want the same for you. I want us to let go of those weights that are holding us back from being all that we can be. Some of us need to shed some weight. We need to prepare ourselves for finishing the race and make wise choices. For some of us, it's a matter of participating in this race. You know, it's easy for us to become spectators. It's easy for us to sit back and become spectators of the race that's going on. It can even be exciting. Wow, here at OCC, you can get really excited. Year after year, the church continues to grow. And sometimes we sit back and we say, well, that's really exciting. That's really neat. But I want to ask you, what are you doing in that? Because it's not about the church just getting bigger. I could care less. Becoming a church of 400 or 500,000 isn't what matters. What matters is another 100 people finding out about Jesus Christ and making him their Savior, right? That's what matters. Now, the church tends to grow when that happens. And so the growth part's a byproduct. But the important thing is that the message is shared. So I got to ask you, are you sharing the message? Now, I heard a great challenge this weekend at the men's retreat at Hilltop. And I hope that some of you were able there. If you couldn't be there, even me, I don't always go. But I went this year, and man, I was sure blessed by being there. It's a great challenge that was put on us that said, you know what? Doesn't matter how gray your hair is, God can still use you to make a big difference in someone's life. In fact, he was making the challenge that our older generations, our grandmas and grandpas, might be in the best position of all to reach our newest generation, our teens and college-age young people. He shared a lot of stories and statistics about why that could be true, but I know that that can be true. The most important part of the story, he was saying, is that every one of us can make a difference in someone's life if we're only willing to get into the race. I know there's an adage that was popular when I first came to Ogleville. I heard it a lot. Well, you know, I taught that class for 20 years. I'm kind of tired of teaching now. Well, praise God. Praise God for 20 years. What are you going to do with the next 20? Because you're not finished. You see, God doesn't have a retirement plan until we get to heaven. And even then, we have work to do. I'm sorry. You thought that life was about retiring and sitting on the beach in heaven. That's not what God's plan is. Even in heaven, we have work to do. God doesn't have a retirement plan. At every single age of our life, we can still make a difference, and we can carry the torch, the light, the hope of the good news that is the hope of Jesus Christ. And there is someone, wherever we are, who needs to hear the hope and see the light of Jesus. So I got to ask you, are you carrying the torch? I don't care if you're 80 or if you're 8. Jesus Christ is calling us to be a light in a world that is filled with darkness. And we cannot drop the torch and we cannot shirk our responsibility. Today is the day of salvation for our world. Who knows if there will even be a tomorrow? Make the most of the day that we have. Do the best that we can in this moment. We've got to get in the race because it is a race for some that is a race against hell. Get in the race. And finally, this morning, I would call us not just to preparation and participation, but I would call us to perseverance. I get it. Paul had been in ministry for 30 years. He was tired. Paul would say, elsewhere, he'd say, I don't know what to do because I really want to be in heaven with Jesus. I'd really love to be there. But I know there are people here who really still need me. So I'm torn between the two. And I understand that. Saints, people of God, I understand when you get tired. God understands being tired. But you're not alone. And you're not the first. When we're tired, we've got to drink in that Holy Spirit power that fills us again anew. We need to feel those breezes of God's grace and be infused by the power of His Word and His Spirit. We marvel, don't we, at the few people in history who seem to just get it right. People who are faithful to the end of their entire journey. We marvel, the Mother Teresa's of the world, working with the street people, living their life to their very last breath in service to God. We marvel at those people. We admire them. But we're not all called to that circumstance. Some of us are called to minister at truck stops as we drive our truck across the country. Some of us are called to minister on our AAU basketball team as we play basketball or baseball across the state. Some of us will be called in these coming weeks to be a light on our college campus. And some of us are called to be a light in our house to a young child or a grandchild. For some of you, your mission field is the annoying kid, as we heard our thing, the annoying kid who lives next door, who makes a wreck of your property and just bugs you like nothing else. Yeah, that might be your mission field. It could be the annoying neighbor or the coworker that no one likes. I don't know. But God does. He has called us. He has called us to finish the race. And there are people around us who need our help, or they won't make it through. It might be this morning that you're a person that is just so beat down. You're just so ensnared that you need to have the help of someone else. There are some things I want to offer you this morning. OCC's leadership at this church is a leadership that is actively involved in the congregation. We wouldn't be able to survive as a church of over 300 active people now if they weren't out calling and visiting. And sometimes you get visits from them instead of the preacher, and they probably do a much better job than I do anyway. I know they stay longer and talk more and have better connections a lot of time. Our elders want to come alongside of people. They want to pray with you. They want to be there for you. If you're carrying a physical need and you're in need of healing, they want to pray for you. They want to be with you when you go to the hospital. Maybe you need that this morning. I would invite you, if that's your circumstance, for healing this morning. If you have that kind of a need in a physical way in your life, come forward. The elders would be happy to pray with you today, even anoint you with oil today. It might be that you're here today and the struggle you have is the sin that you're held in bondage to. I believe that Jesus Christ is a bondage breaker. He frees people from their chains of bondage. And perhaps this morning could be a freeing day for you, a day where those chains could be broke free. It's tough to make the first step and say, I've got a problem. But to be able to say that in a safe place. We're not going to tell the whole church what your problem is. But we're going to talk with you about it and pray with you about it and help you. It might be this morning, though, that you're here, and this isn't the case for most, but it's certainly the case for some. You've yet to make the decision. You've been on the fence about Jesus. And you've yet to say, this is the day I want to make Him my Lord and Savior. I want to get in the race. I want to run for the prize, and I want to run with Christ. I want to run towards Him instead of away from Him. Maybe this is the day you need to make a decision of faith and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior and be faithful in Christian baptism. Perhaps that's the decision you have this morning. Perhaps God's led something else. For some, you'll sit here this morning and your thoughts will be about the person you haven't talked to or the person you need to. Then just pray about that and be faithful as the Spirit leads you. Whatever God's laid in your heart, will you be faithful to the leading of God's Spirit as we stand and we sing our invitation hymn? I want to end with this real quick thought. Several years ago, when I just got out of college and I left on a trip with a minister, we got caught up in the mountains in the Nahatahala Forest just north of Georgia, and a huge rainstorm had come through. It was massive. Everything we had ended up getting completely soaked, including our waterproof matches, right? They got soaked. And so you can imagine at the end of that day, we were cold. we were very, very cold and wet. And I mean, there's nothing like being cold and wet and getting to put on a wet sleeping bag, right? Nothing more exciting than that. We needed a fire. So what do? We grabbed those waterproof matches and started trying to strike them. Dud, 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 dud. I bet we went through 20 matches, but we were cold. And how thankful I was when finally one in that pack struck. We had finally gotten the heat and the light that we needed. Because it only takes one to make a difference. It only takes one. I don't know. People around you may have been through 25 duds. People who could have shared the light but didn't. Could have shared the warmth of God's love but didn't. But you know what this morning, friends? It only takes one to make a difference. This week, be that one. Amen? God bless you. Have a great week.